If you've ever been, if you've ever heard of the ministry of Celebrate Recovery or been blessed by it, it's in no small part due to the humble leadership of Carol and Rodney Holmstrom. And so we're blessed tonight to have them. They're going to share their story. And before they come up here, though, I just want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just have his way in our midst tonight. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord God, we're grateful for this time and this place to gather, and we just want to fix our eyes upon you. Lord, we just acknowledge there's so many different things going on in our lives. Some mountaintop experiences, some valleys, and we just want to recognize that you are above it all. And so we fix our eyes upon you and ask that you would lead us and guide us into truth and that you do the healing and open up our hearts to you tonight. And we thank you for Rodney and Carol, their humility, their story of your faithfulness, and even the broken parts. So we pray these things with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Story time. We're storytellers. So good to be here with you guys. It's always an honor to come and to share part of our story, and we pray that it brings some hope to you. But as we introduce ourselves and Celebrate Recovery, I'm going to introduce myself that way to you tonight. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with drugs and alcohol and food issues, and my name is Rodney. Hey, guys. I came from a dysfunctional home, the oldest of four boys, and a mom dealing with her own pain, addictions, and baggage. I know my mom loved us all very much, but because of her own difficult upbringing, she didn't know any other way of doing life. My biological father left me and my younger brother when I was 2 years old. And for many years, I held great resentment and anger toward him for that abandonment. With my dad gone now, several stepdads came into the picture with one common denominator. It was alcoholism, abuse, and in some cases, drug addiction. Our home was made up of a great deal of physical and mental abuse that contaminated our home. At the age of 9 or 10 years old, I was introduced to alcohol and marijuana, and I began using with my mother and my stepfathers on a regular basis. My mother, caught up in her own web of dysfunction, believed that if we were doing drugs with her under her supervision, then we would be safe. I can still remember countless home parties that we would host, and through those, we were exposed to many unhealthy relationships. I was exposed to sex and alcohol and drugs, and my life wouldn't change for many years. It was a regular thing for me to look after my brothers while my parents went out on the town hitting the bars, which almost always resulted in my parents coming home intoxicated and usually fighting in jealousy about how one or the other had looked at the opposite sex. I can remember it like it was yesterday, waking up in the middle of the night after I had cared for my brothers and put them to bed, and hearing the quiet of the night become sheer madness. The noise of fighting, screaming, glasses breaking, doors being slammed, and yes, even my mother fighting for her life would ring through our home. Most nights as a 10-year-old, I could tune it out and act as if everything was okay. But then there were those nights that it was just too unbearable, and I could hear my mother literally dying as I lie there in my bed. I'd make attempts to rescue her by running into the room where my stepfather was beating her senseless and choking her to unconsciousness. These attempts to rescue her would only result in those beatings turning toward me. I'd get dragged through the house by my hair and get beat to the point where I could not even feel the punches any longer. This was my life, and it was not pretty. I often wondered, where was God in all of this? I began to believe that this was my life that I was given and that it would never improve. As a result of these problems, I was taught to run from them. And so run we did. We'd run from city to city and finally ended up in Phoenix, Arizona. While living in Phoenix, Arizona, I dropped out of high school for a couple years trying to take care of my family. And then when my family moved away, I stayed behind. But it wasn't very long until I was homeless. After some pretty incredible God-sized miracles, God got me out of Phoenix and homelessness and brought me to Oklahoma, where I ended up going back to high school and was taken in by my music teacher, Mr. and Mrs. Taylor. And I was introduced to Jesus by he and his wife. I stayed with them until I finished high school, and he helped me to get a music scholarship to go to college, where I met my wife, Carol. This is my wife, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. But because of the wounds of my past, I developed a belief system that I'm a bad person. I'm unacceptable, unlovable, and undeserving of happiness. Because of these beliefs, I would find myself trying to protect myself with defenses or comforts as a way to keep myself from facing the wounds of my past. And one of my protections I would fall back on was to pull away and withdraw from others in my life.
Well, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I struggle with relationship addiction, isolation, and control. My name is Carol. My childhood was filled with days of life on a farm. I'm pretty sure I was at my first church service when I was just a few days old. My parents took me and my older brothers to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But I do remember there being a lot of rules and regulations tied to our church's beliefs. I believe that God's love for me was based on my performance and how good I tried to be. My days were also filled with isolation and unspoken expectations. I don't ever remember having conversations with anyone about faith or sex or anything of real importance. Sometime between the ages of 7 and 10, I was exposed to sexual abuse. I became a master at being emotionally numb and isolated. I would spend as much time as possible by myself. When I was around 13, boys started showing an interest in me, and I wasn't sure what to do with it. I quickly found out that if I was willing to give in to sexual pressure, I would be accepted, at least for a little while. My emotional walls grew higher and higher, and I was a pro at leading a double life. My hang-up and the lie that I am only worth what I can contribute was controlling my life and behaviors. By the time I entered college, I was deep into my relationship addiction and bounced around from relationship to relationship. In high school, I had started using alcohol to numb the pain, and the party lifestyle followed me into college. In college, I went on summer mission trips, hoping that would solve my problems, only to quickly fall back into my own old dysfunctional patterns. My third year of college, I met my husband, Rodney. That's my husband, Rodney. Just kidding. I'm not sure if we were drawn to each other's dysfunction or we subconsciously saw future hope in each other, but within 9 months of meeting, we were married, and I was pregnant with our son. We weren't drinking or using at the time, and I was involved in a local church, so I thought everything was great. I thought that being married would solve all my issues of feeling unwanted, unloved, and alone. But in reality, marriage only magnified all my securities and character defects. My belief that my worth was tied up in what I could contribute was in full swing.
And coming into the marriage, I brought so much baggage from my past. I had a low self-esteem, a dysfunctional view on what the family was supposed to look like. And I bought into the lie that marriage would fix all of my problems, when in reality, marriage only amplified the issues that I needed to face. When things got tough due to my core beliefs that I'm not enough resonating in my heart, I slipped into protection and performance and proving to the world that I was enough. As a result, I hid myself in my work. I'd become a workaholic, opening retail stores, and would be at work for ridiculous amounts of time, barely seeing my wife and my son at the time. This caused an emotional separation between us. My false understanding of my identity and not liking who I was as a man bled over into the way I treated my wife. If we don't allow God to heal what hurt us, we'll bleed on those who didn't cut us. One day I came home to an empty house. My wife had left me and we were on the brink of divorce. She was beaten down emotionally with nothing left in her tank to give to our relationship. Her leaving devastated me and I fell into a deep depression, even thought of suicide. I'd hit my absolute bottom in life. My poor choices were to blame, as well as an unwillingness to deal with my past hurts. I could not bear the thought of being without my wife and son. There had been so much damage, and I thought there was no hope for reconciliation, much less a great marriage.
After the honeymoon phase, we were at our dysfunctional best. I retreated behind my familiar emotional walls and masks. My goal every day was just to keep my son alive and make my husband believe that I was okay. But I was not okay, and I was not doing a good job raising our son because I was sinking into depression. Within 3.5 years, we were separated. And I was having an affair with an old high school boyfriend. I had slipped back into my old ways of coping using unhealthy relationships and alcohol to numb my pain. A few months into our separation, after Rodney's repeated attempts to reconcile, I agreed to meet him for lunch. I confessed my affair and that very same night, the guy I had been seeing was killed in a single car accident. He was driving drunk. I knew he had found out about me meeting my husband that day. Not only was I feeling extreme guilt and shame for the affair, but I also felt the weight of his death on me too. How could God ever forgive me for all those bad choices, all the while I was professing to be a Christian? But Rodney stood by me, and he told me he didn't care what had happened. He just wanted to move forward with me and our son. But I was a mess, and I felt like I was on the verge of a breakdown. We got into marriage counseling, and I started managing my behaviors. I became pregnant with our second child, and Rodney's job transferred us here to Northwest Arkansas. This would prove to be the miracle that we needed in our life. We started attending a healthy church, this one, and got involved with small groups in the worship ministry. Our daughter Taylor was born, and things seemed to be going pretty well. While God used those relationships in a positive ways, I still wore my masks and didn't let anyone get too close to me, especially Rodney. I was so afraid if anyone found out about my past, they would reject me. But little by little, I started internalizing the truth I was being taught at church.
About 15 years ago, we were approached about helping with worship here at Celebrate Recovery at Fellowship. God had us right where he wanted us. Before long, I was hired to be the Celebrate Recovery ministry leader, and I jumped into a Celebrate Recovery step study small group because that's what I should do so I can learn the ministry and help all those really screwed up people, right? I certainly didn't think I needed recovery, but God knew better. I remember going to my first small group on a Friday night at a Celebrate Recovery training in California called the ACA, Adult Child of a Dysfunctional Family. When I began to read through the problem and solution sheets that they handed out, I was absolutely stunned. Everything on there was about me, and this explains so much about me. It gave me so much freedom to know that there was an explanation for my dysfunction. When I went back home, I went through the steps with great leaders, and God began working on me, and I worked the steps, and I found that God had some work to do on me. I was able to identify patterns of isolation and depression that I could fall into so easily. Through this process, I learned that I must turn my entire life and will over to Christ's care. See, when I left Phoenix, Arizona as a little boy, I never touched marijuana or cocaine again. But what I did not realize until going through this process of healing was that I was still carrying the junk that led me to use drugs and drink as a coping mechanism in the first place. Working through these steps enhanced my relationship with not only Christ, but also with my wife and my children. I was able to make a much needed amends to my wife for some tough things that I put her through. I made amends to her for not serving her the way God intended a man to serve his gift, to honor his God-given blessing.
At the same time, I also joined the church staff as an administrative assistant to some of the staff pastors. I helped Rodney with worship at Celebrate Recovery and volunteered my time to help with the tech side of things. But about a year into this thing, I knew God was prompting me to join a Celebrate Recovery Step Study small group, which I did, by the way, kicking and screaming, actually on the inside, but I really was. I'm sitting in a room full of women, some I knew, some I didn't, and I didn't trust a single one of them. And my husband was their pastor, so it was a really great combination for me. But because I am also a perfectionist and stubborn, I was going to check the boxes and get through this. After all, how would it look if the pastor's wife bailed out? I said as little as possible in these groups while still trying to answer as honestly as possible. God began to work a miracle in me as I slowly surrendered my hurts and hang-ups to him. I began to forgive family members for hurting me. And most importantly, I learned how to accept God's forgiveness and was learning how to forgive myself. That was huge. He was changing my heart first, which is what I really needed all along. One of my biggest issues was the pride I had developed because I thought I was supposed to have it all figured out. I'd spent my whole life in church, and I knew the truth. But I'd also spent the first 35 years of my life trying to hide, even from myself, and manage my behaviors without understanding it really is about heart change first. As this happened, my internal thought processes began to change, which changed the way I outwardly responded.
In May of 2009, my mom passed away and went home to be with the Lord. I was able to deal with her sickness and her passing in a healthy way. I'm so thankful that in those final years of my mom's life, that she was able to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. That God was able to help me invite my wife into my pain, perhaps for the first time ever. This was such a huge change from the way I used to deal with pain. I find hope and peace in knowing that my mom is no longer hurting and struggling the way she had for so long. I continue to grow in the peace that God is in control. In the final years of her life, I was able to lead her to the Lord and make amends to her for some wrong things that I did in my life to hurt her, and also forgive her for some mistakes that she made in her life toward me as well. What an incredible gift to be able to get all this off of our chest and make peace before we said goodbye. God's grace is sufficient. Through Celebrate Recovery, I've been able to finally forgive my biological dad and all of my stepfathers for the years of abuse and abandonment. Even bigger, my Celebrate Recovery, a group of men, taught me through these steps so much. And I'm learning to forgive myself for the things I've done in my past. I still struggle in my life, and I still have to guard my heart from time to time from falling into isolation when things go wrong. The difference now, though, is I know how to identify the early signs of this and call upon my network, including my lovely wife, and especially Christ, to keep me from running to that dark cave.
Over the last several years of our marriage, as we have worked through recovery, we learned that we had fallen into a cycle that would have each other in healthy conflicts. We have learned that our past unresolved traumas will always lead to unhealthy responses toward one another. We learned through our own growth process that every couple has a cycle they fall into. This can cause hurt and extended pain. Sometimes the smallest thing can set off the cycle. We got a little visual for you here. For example, my husband is a very big picture thinker, and I am more of a detailed kind of thinker. He would share an idea with me, and I would be thinking about that idea and the steps involved to make that happen.
And while my wife was thinking about that, I would see a blank stare. And I perceived that as her thinking, that is a really stupid idea. What was happening inside my heart was, you're a moron, Rodney. That I'm a failure, I'm inadequate, I'm not good enough. And then I would get defensive, and then I would withdraw from her.
And when I would see him get defensive and withdraw, I would see his reaction as me not performing in the way that he needed me to, and therefore not worthy of love and acceptance. Then I would respond by pursuing him and trying to fix it, trying to gain back his love and acceptance, which would come across as criticism, judgment, and anger.
This response would only play into affirming my core beliefs that I'm not measuring up, that I am not good enough, and that cycle would continue over and over and over again. But what we learn through our own recovery process is that that cycle is the enemy. We call it the bear trap. You know, where you're walking along in a beautiful field, and it's a lovely day, and the breeze is coming across your face, and the sun is on your face, right? And you're just having a lovely day, and then you step in the bear trap, and then bam, right? You're bleeding out. It's like, has that ever happened to you? We were bleeding out and wondering what in the heck just happened. We began to understand how those wounds from our own individual past affect how we see the world and each other. Once I began to heal in my own heart and understand that I'm not a failure, that I'm not inadequate, I am good enough and acceptable in Christ, it changed the way I responded to her in my day-to-day interactions. There's a new word that we've learned to embrace in our own vocabulary in our marriage, and that word is curious. I needed to learn how to stay curious about what was going on in my heart and how that was speaking to my core identity of who I am and how that would cause me to react in unhealthy and harsh ways toward my wife. Much like Ephesians 4:30 says, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And what is grief? Grief is just a sadness due to a loss of intimacy. When the Holy Spirit points out the things that are blocking our relationship, that's his way of saying, my heart grieves at the loss of intimacy with you. God created our marriage as a special union where the two become one, our souls, our minds, our hearts. What we've learned is when the cycle is happening, we are both grieving the loss of healthy intimacy and connection. This is where we have to slow down to see what's going on in our hearts and how we see ourselves and each other in the cycle. I've learned in recovery to slow down before reacting, As it's been said, you can't change the oil while the car is still running.
Understanding that my false beliefs are based on performance as a means to love and acceptance helps me battle my character defects in positive ways. One of the Celebrate Recovery principles says, consciously choose, that's a big word, to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. I now know that Jesus loves me unconditionally, and I realize my identity is in who I am in Christ and not what I do. Because of that trust, I trust him with my life. But because control is something that I will probably always struggle with, I know that this conscious choice is something that I have to practice every single day. Those familiar lies resurface sometimes, but I don't get stuck in cycles of isolation and despair anymore. At times, I see my emotional walls start to come back up, but they don't get quite as high as they used to. Sometimes I still try to find my worth and what I can contribute instead of the simple fact that I am a child of God, and he loves me, flaws and all. I have been able to release control over certain things in my life that were causing me to not fully experience God in the way he intended. I used to think that self-control, at least my definition of it, meant I controlled everything in my life. That's good, right? But no, self-control is about letting go of my control and letting God be in full control. That one is still a daily battle. As my relationship with God continues to grow, he is bringing joy back into my life and my marriage. Roddy and I both say that had it not been for God plopping us right in the middle of recovery, we wouldn't still be married, and that's the truth. We've been married for almost 28 years now. God has changed my heart towards other women as well, and I have close female relationships that I never had before I got into recovery. I especially have a passion for young women. I believe that is because I see how much of a difference it would have made for me to have other women in my life when I was younger. But because of my past mistakes, God is using me to offer hope to others who struggle with the same things I did at that age.
God has taught me that vulnerability with him first and then others is the key to healthy connections. It doesn't make me weak to be vulnerable, as I had been taught for so many years. My vulnerability teaches me to slow down to process what is happening before it gets the best of me, and I turn to the old unhealthy coping mechanisms. I still struggle in life and have to guard my heart from falling into those dark places. But when pain comes up now, it's an opportunity for me to learn what is happening and use that pain as an opportunity to mature rather than numb myself out with escape tactics. Sitting in the pain with God, my wife, and others grows me in significant ways, more than I could ever imagine. Allowing others into my pain gives me the opportunity to experience what it's like to allow God and others to catch me in my broken places. And now, as a result, I get to do the same for others. Through Celebrate Recovery, I've learned that I cannot possibly receive Christ's forgiveness and feel the fullness of his blessing if I do not learn to forgive myself and those around me. Matthew 11, 28, 30 is one of my favorite passages. Let me just bathe you in this word, receive these words. It says, come to me and I will give you rest. All of you who work so hard beneath a heavy yoke, wear my yoke, for it fits perfectly. Let me teach you. For I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your souls. For I give you only light burdens. I've learned that I don't have to walk this life alone and carry these burdens on my own. I used to ask God, where were you in all of this? I now know he was always with me, even in the deepest pits of my addiction and my pain. I was the one that turned my back on him. Christ is here with you too right now, waiting on you and your choices to either turn back to him or to turn to him with your pain for the first time. I've learned that one person's choice is going to affect the entire family, and because one person has issues, the whole family has issues. And when we dealt individually with our own hurt and identity issues, we begin to see the truth that those marriage lies lost their power. Through this healing process, it revitalizes our commitment to God and to each other.
I want to show you this picture. Had we not reconciled and surrendered to God's will for our lives and our marriage, this is why I have the tissue. Our beautiful daughter, Taylor, on the left, would not have ever been born. And we would not have had the privilege of having an incredible son-in-law. By the way, we named our daughter Taylor after Mr. and Mrs. Taylor, who took Rodney in as a teenager. Had we not followed God's will and moved to Arkansas, our son on the right would not have married Leisha, and we would have missed the blessing of her in our life. And we would have missed out on the biggest blessing of being nanny and pops to this little guy, Beckett. I love these pictures for so many reasons. But most importantly, had we not reconciled and surrendered to his will for our marriage, those pictures would not exist. And that guy in the middle there, my husband, the drug-addicted high school dropout, is now a licensed counselor who offers hope every day to others who have no hope. That certainly would not have happened. We wouldn't be able to say that our children are faithful followers of Christ, and our grandson is being raised in a home by parents who believe in the awesome power of the Lord. And we would not be standing in front of you today testifying about what a big God we have and what he can do when we allow him. We're a living proof that no matter what you've been through, there is always hope when God is at the center of your life and your relationships. Hope is found through the power of Jesus Christ as he works through the people he puts around you. There isn't a quick fix, and the circumstances surrounding our lives may never change, but guess what? We can change.
If you are here tonight and you're struggling in your marriage, allow me to speak directly to you for a second. There is hope. As you learn to lean into Christ's power, God will give you the strength to face and respond to the hurts that you may have been running from your whole life, those hurts that have kept you stuck for far too long. Just like he did for us, he will begin helping you face those hang-ups, those lies, those false core beliefs that you may have developed through your broken past. And in turn, he can and will replace those old harmful habits with new healthy practices that will change and restore your relationships, especially your marriage, in a whole new way. Victory is gained one step at a time, but the first step is on us, and that step is to let go of our mess and let God begin to work a miracle in our lives. I've learned in my marriage the incredible importance and gift of allowing Carol into those places of vulnerability. There's a cost for not allowing people, especially my wife, into my places of vulnerability. These walls we put up keep out the bad, but they also keep out the good. When I allow her into my pain and she learns how to respond in love and empathy, it is then that God strengthens the bond between us the way he originally designed.
Joel 2:25 is one of my favorite scriptures, and it says, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten." But I also love the next verse that says, "You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed." Because of what God continues to do in our lives, we are satisfied in Christ. And even though hard things will always be present, he is faithful as we continue to surrender to him.
Thanks for letting us share.
Yeah, love you guys. You guys have heard the term power couple. Well, every couple that gets up here redefines that for us, because the power comes from the humility and surrendering every part of their lives to Christ. And the Lord is using that over and over again. And every time I hear their story, I'm just blessing it, and my heart is turned towards Christ. I hope you're encouraged. And there's a saying that everyone is normal until you get to know them. I think for our context here, it's probably more appropriate that every couple seems to have it all together until you really get to know them, right? And when you get to know them, you see that, wait, you know, they struggle just like we do. And this week's lesson, you guys are about to be dismissed to your small groups, and we're going to dive into session 2. And it's all about encountering and being real about the brokenness within our hearts and our lives and our own marriages. Because that's the starting place for hope and for the gospel. You see, there's a quote from Tim Keller I want to read to you. He says this. We must say to ourselves something like this. This is from his book called The Meaning of Marriage. I highly recommend it to you all. We must say to ourselves something like this. Well, when Jesus looked down from the cross, he didn't think, I am giving myself to you because you're so attractive to me. No. He was in agony, and he looked down at us while we were denying him, abandoning him, and betraying him. And in the greatest act of love in history, he stayed. He stayed. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved us not because we were lovely to him, but in order to make us lovely. And that is why I'm going to love my spouse. So speak to your heart like that and then fulfill the promises you made on your wedding day. We say a lot around here that God loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And so tonight, as we dive into this concept of God meeting us where we're at in our broken state, hold on to the hope of the gospel. It'll take root in your life and begin to bear fruit, not on your terms, but on his terms and in his timing. And so hang on to that. Hey, you guys are dismissed to go to your small groups. Members, small group leaders, you guys have an extra 15 minutes, but definitely by 7:30, we need to land the plane. And don't forget to stack your chairs in the hallway for us in sets of 10. Love you guys.